you're interested, you get a chance to be a part of that team. All right, so lots of exciting things happening. We are in a series where we're working through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be working through Luke all the way through Easter. And the passage that Ralph read this morning is about evangelism. And so we're going to talk about evangelism this morning. Now cue the groans from everybody, all right? Evangelism is a hard topic for us to talk about. It's not something that we get excited about. At a basic level, though, evangelism is simply sharing the good news of Jesus. And I will argue this morning that the reason that we groan, the reason that we're uncomfortable with evangelism, is because we don't understand fully biblically what it is that God is inviting us into. And some of the reasons that it makes us uncomfortable is that when we're sharing about Jesus, it often feels like we're a salesperson. Maybe some of you have experienced this. It feels like you're selling some goods to others, and it can feel uncomfortable to do that. It feels like what the Bible sometimes is calling us to is to have an agenda in our relationships with other people. And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I just want to be friends. I just want to love this other person. I don't want to have an agenda to why we're hanging out. It feels like when we're told to evangelize or to share the good news of the gospel, it means that we're invited to go to random people's houses and to knock on the door and to say, hey, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus, which is intimidating and terrifying. And then finally, sometimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, we can be embarrassed by other Christians. And so sometimes we hesitate to share the good news of Jesus because we're anxious about what it is that we're inviting people into. And so when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about sharing the good news of Jesus, sometimes it is easier to say verbally, yeah, that's something Christians ought to do, but then privately not engage in any way in conversations about Jesus with other people. So my hope is this morning that we'll be able to shift our understanding in how we think about what it is that Jesus very clearly calls us into as the church. We are not inviting people to join our club. We as followers of Jesus are offering people the opportunity to experience and to have the water that we claim to have found. We believe that in Jesus Christ, as his followers, that we have found a peace, a joy, a contentment, a significance, life to the full, that is not available anywhere else in the world. And because we've found these things, we also believe it is vital that we let other people in on what it is that we have found. When I was in China, we were at the hotel, and I was just in a casual conversation with someone, and they were talking about a visit that they had just taken to Chicago. And they were talking about all the wonderful things they had seen in Chicago and how much they enjoyed their week there doing all these touristy things. And they said, but the one thing that we absolutely hated about being in Chicago was the parking was so expensive. And we felt like we wasted so much money just moving around and parking our car everywhere we went. And I said, oh, I can help that. I have this app, Park Hero, which we use. And if you use this app, Spot Hero, if you use this app, I guarantee you'll save 50% or more on parking. And so I pulled out my phone, I showed them the app, I showed them how it worked, I showed them how they could register in Chicago and probably any other big city that they visited. That felt entirely natural to me. I didn't feel like I had an agenda. I didn't feel like I was a salesperson. I felt like I had an experience that was very valuable to me. And now someone had a need, and the experience, this thing that I had found, was going to speak into their need and make their life better in some ways as they went to Chicago into the future. I think this is how God seeks for us to understand sharing the good news of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus had made a difference in your life? Do you believe your life is more significant? Do you believe that you find greater peace? Do you believe that you have joy? Do you believe that you have purpose and meaning and significance in a way that you never did without Jesus? Think about that for a second. How has Jesus made a difference in your life? Now, this is where sometimes as Christians we get into the things that we're supposed to say. Will Jesus save me of my sins? Well, yes, that is absolutely true. But specifically, what are very specific ways that you've experienced the difference that Jesus has made in your life? I know for me that I grew up with an understanding of God, and before I followed Jesus, I ran myself ragged trying to please God with every single thing that I did. How do I make sure I'm doing the right thing so God will love me more? And when I responded to Jesus' invitation, I felt a freedom that I had never experienced before, an unconditional love. And I'll never forget those early days of hearing and understanding that truth. I have absolutely no idea how I could have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage with Dana, without both of us following Jesus. I have no idea how I would have the motivation to serve her above myself, to listen to her desires and her wants, even when I disagree and even when I'm frustrated, if I didn't believe that the Holy Spirit was beckoning me and drawing me into oneness with her. I know my flesh and my personality wants to win every single argument just because I want to win. And yet the Holy Spirit keeps reminding me to serve and to love and to put her good first in my life. Jesus has given me confidence to take risks in my life that I never would have taken but for following Jesus. He's invited me into things and decisions. And most recently for us, this adoption process. Many steps, it's terrifying, but we felt called to it. And I don't believe everybody is called to it, but we felt called to it. And because we felt called to it, there were lots of different ways over both adoption processes where we've stepped into some deep water and we had no idea what was on the other side or underneath the surface. And we've been stretched to do that because we trust that no matter what is there, that our God is holding us in the palm of his hands. Can you name specific things in your life that are different because you follow Jesus Christ? That is the nourishing waters that our God offers us. And they're not all fruit, they're not all happy, they're not all soft, they're not all wonderful things, but they're true. And things that God has done in our life that give us the opportunity then to reach out to our family, our friends, our coworkers, and neighbors, and to say, you know, I found this. I found this God that's loved me deeply. These are some of the differences that it's made in my life, and I offer that to you because I believe it would make a difference in your life too. Let's take a look at our passage this morning and how Jesus talks about this, because I think it'll help us think about evangelism as well. So in the passage, again, we're looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is standing. He's really getting into the meat and the heart of his teaching ministry. He's on the shore. He's teaching. He decides, well, maybe I'd have a little better access to the crowd that I'm teaching if I go out into a boat and teach from there. And so it says that he grabs Simon's boat. He hops in Simon's boat. They push off a little from the shore, and so he's out a little distance. That gives him some space to teach. He sits down. He continues to teach. Sitting was actually the position most common of teachers in the ancient world. So here I stand up, you all get to sit. In the ancient world, the teacher would have sat down, and often the crowds may have been sitting, but often they're standing around the teacher. And so this is the scene that we get here. Jesus is in the boat. He's teaching to all the crowds. It says he finishes teaching, and he asks Simon to go out into the deep water to let down the nets. And so Jesus, son of a carpenter, carpenter himself, not a fisherman, Simon, a fisherman, an expert, hypothetically, in getting fish, the carpenter instructs the fisherman, hey, take your boat, go out to the deep seas, cast out your nets, and I bet you're going to catch something. What's Simon's reaction in the passage? In the Dan Tifee translation, Simon says, that's ridiculous. You have no idea what you're talking about. But in the translation we have here, it just says, that he's worked hard all night trying to fish, and they haven't caught anything. And then I picture big sigh, but all right, if you say we're going to do this, there we go, right? And they take the boat, and they go out to the depths, the deep water. Two things I want you to notice. We obviously know what happens is they catch a boatload, literally boatloads of fish. But I want you to notice two things here. Jesus requires that they leave the shallow water, that's where they're at, that's where he's teaching from, to go out into the deep water. Let's leave the shallows and go to the deep. And the second thing I want you to notice is Simon seems to think it is worthless to try this. He thinks he knows the waters. He thinks he knows the fish. Everything on paper says he's the expert. He knows the situation better than Jesus, better than God. Many of us don't influence others for Jesus because we refuse to go into the deep water with people. Many of us struggle to influence others for Jesus because we prefer the shallow water. If you even think about our conversations day to day, they often are in the shallow water. It's cold outside. What'd you think about the Purdue game? It's kind of frustrating. They keep losing. They're winning in basketball, right? Football season, they're losing. Basketball season, they're winning. We talk about the surface. And yet Jesus invites Simon, he invites his followers to go into the deep waters to catch the massive amount of fish. And we often believe that we know more about our family and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors than what God might be doing underneath the surface in their life in drawing them to us. Simon almost makes the mistake. Now, ultimately, Simon does go out, but Simon almost makes the mistake, you can feel it, of saying, you don't have a clue, it's not worth our time, why do this? God needs us and invites us as his people to engage people in deeper conversations about the things that are significant to them so that we might see the work that God is already doing in their life to draw them to him through us. There's this simple triangle that is in a book called The Ways of the Longsider that I think is really helpful in thinking about our conversations with people. And I experience this on a regular basis in conversation. And I imagine that you have experienced this as well. Now remember, and I want to be very clear about this, when I'm talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not talking, maybe God puts a vision on your heart and he's told you to go door to door to random people and to talk about Jesus. Hey, if that's what God's put on your heart, great. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm saying is that you already are in relationship with all sorts of people. You have family members. You have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have people on a regular basis that you see in the community already. We're not talking about others. We're talking about those faces and names that you already know. And God invites us into deeper waters in conversation with people. Cliche, this is the conversation that many of us have in passing. What's the weather like? It's cold outside. Look, it's snowing. Man, I hope it warms up. Who do you like on sports? What game are you going to watch this afternoon? Did you see the score? Nothing wrong with that conversation. It's just far above the surface. We don't really learn that much about people. The next level, which is slightly deeper, is, okay, I'm not just talking about the weather that we've all experienced, but now I'm going to learn some information about these other people. So now I know their spouse's name, or I know their kids' names. I know where they live. I know the neighborhood that they're a part of. Maybe I know the university they went to. Informational things, right? Things that are a little deeper, but still are on the surface because they don't really cost us anything to share. But then we have the water's level. And conversation that leads anywhere usually goes deeper than that surface of the water. And so the next level in conversation are judgment and values. Now we start to hear people's opinions. I don't like IU. You know, I like Illinois, but most of you like Purdue, I realize. We're making value statements. I prefer this politician over another politician. So you're making statements of value, you're making judgments, but they're still heady. The next level is even deeper. Now we're going to speak about feelings. What so-and-so did offends me. I feel really angry when X happens. It's now moving from head to getting to know someone's heart. You're starting to hear their passions. You're starting to hear the things that matter most to them. And then the final, the deepest level, which this book calls peak, is true authenticity, where someone can speak out of their gut without fear of being judged. You have people in your life this way. When something really frustrates you, you know you can just kind of unload on them, and they're going to love you whether or not they agree with you or not. They can take everything that's inside of you, all your feelings, all your thoughts. And so when we're in relationships with other people, part of what makes it so difficult to share about the good news of Jesus is because we can't articulate what difference Jesus makes to whether it's cold or hot outside. So if we're just talking to people about the weather, and we're just talking to them about whether they like Purdue or whether they like so-and-so in the political world or not, it's going to feel really unnatural to be able to describe how Jesus is going to make any difference to those things in their life. But if you get to the deeper things that people are passionate about, if you get deep below the surface to the things that motivate people, the struggles that they're having in their family, the things they're dealing with at work, that hurt them or steal their joy. Well, all of a sudden, those things are absolutely relevant to the good news that we believe that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus invites his followers to go with people into the deep so that there they may find the ways that God himself is already inviting all people to himself. Bad evangelism says, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'd love to tell you about it. True sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes with people deep into their feelings, into their motivations, and looks as a detective for those moments, those sights of God at work, and helps people to see God at work in their lives. Jesus goes into the deep water. And literally, as the passage says, as they push out into the deep waters, they catch boatloads of fish. And they can't even pull up their nets. They finally get more people to help pull up those nets. They get them into the boats, and it says it's so much fish that the boats are sinking. Simon looks at the scene that is happening, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Simon is overwhelmed by the power of God and of Jesus in his midst. And compared to Jesus and to the glory of God in his presence, he recognizes how far and how short he falls in humility. Everyone's shocked. And yet Jesus, with compassion, looks at Simon and he says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm not here to push away broken people. I'm here to invite them to find new life in me. And I want to take you, Simon, and all of you followers of mine, and I want to invite you to help other people find this new life you now have found in me. You found living water, and there are lots of thirsty people out there. Help them know what it is that you have found in me." Notice, too, in this passage that they're not going out and like hunting after these individual fish, but the fish are ready. They're jumping into the nets. The work of preparing hearts and minds for Jesus is the work that God is already doing. We don't have to go out and beat our friends over the head with the Bible. That's what's so intimidating. We say to ourselves, "Well, I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to?" Well, authenticity gives us the opportunity to say, "I don't know. It's okay. Our goal isn't to get our friends to follow us because we know everything. Our goal is for the people that we're close with to know what they already know, is that we don't know everything. And because we don't know everything, there is this God that we trust fully and rely upon. Our goal isn't to just get people to believe stuff. It's to connect them to what it is that we've already found. Not to manipulate, not to trick, not to entice, but to show by our life and the difference that God has made in our life what it is that is available to all people in Christ. This is going to seem a little silly, but as I was thinking about this week and how it is that we are invited by God to catch people, I was thinking about a couple years ago that I coached T-ball and our girls in T-ball. And one of the biggest things that we had to do in T-ball is to teach all these little kids to catch the ball or to stop the ball. And I was thinking about all the ways that we had to do that and how many parallels seem to be very similar to what it is that we're called by Jesus to do and to learn in receiving other people, receiving our friends and our coworkers and our family members and helping to connect them with Jesus. And so here I'm going to show you some fun T-ball pictures. So the first thing that I think is important when we think about catching people in the good news and connecting them to the gospel is that you have to be ready. The reality is if we are not looking for God's work in the life of the people that we're connected with, you're not going to ever see it. If we're not waking up on a weekly basis or daily basis to say, hey, God, I want you to help me this day to see you at work in the lives of the people that I'm interacting with, you are not ever going to see those things. We see what we're looking for. So you got to be ready. You got to be looking for the ways that God is at work. You got to pay attention. If you've ever been to a T-ball game, you know there are people in the outfield. There are kids in the outfield like picking flowers and picking grass, and the ball flies over their head or doing, that almost looks like yoga or some sort of, it's actually pretty impressive, but it's not helpful in catching a T-ball. We need to find and seek God around us. Our heads are on a swivel, looking. God, here I am this day. You've put me on this earth. You've allowed me to live another day and breathe another breath. What do you have for me today? Who is it in conversation that I have the chance just to salt or to pepper a conversation with your goodness? Are we eager? Are we eager for people to know the good news that we claim to have found? I'll be honest, maybe our problem in sharing the good news of Jesus is that we really don't think it's that good to us. Isn't that the hard truth? That maybe our struggle in desiring and wanting to share the good news of Jesus is that we just don't think it's been that significant to us. We haven't truly been impacted by him. We haven't truly stepped into deep waters and uncertainty to trust on him. And so we really don't know the fullness of his goodness. If you think of that analogy that I use of that app, unless I've used that app and found great benefit from it, then I don't have any motivation to share it with other people. Are we eager? Are we excited to see how God is at work in our world? And then finally, and I think this is an important one for the church, it's a team sport. In the ancient world, when people fished, it wasn't what we imagine with fishing, where you just have a fishing pole and you're casting out into sea trying to catch one individual fish. You can see that for the ancient world, these folks that would go out and fish, they went out in teams, and they had to because they had these enormous nets. And they would cast out the nets, and the fish would swim into those nets, and they would have to pull them up together. When God, when Jesus sends out his disciples and his followers, he sends them out together. You and I don't worship God in isolation every Sunday morning, but we get in our cars and we get in this room together with other people who are on this same journey as we follow Jesus together. And the reality is, as we share the good news, it's not all our individual responsibility. I assume your life is like my life. There are different people all the way throughout it that have made impacts on me in different ways. There's the church I grew up in, and you know, I grew up in a Roman Catholic church and a Roman Catholic school, and there's people that I remember along the way that significantly and powerfully followed Jesus. And I didn't really notice at the time, but in adulthood, I see the impact that they had on me. And there's people that sat down with me or shared something in conversation, and those moments stick out in my mind as significant for why I am who I am today. You don't have to do everything. Our goal is to participate in the small things that God is inviting us into. It's a team sport, and we're in it together. So here's what I think is important for us to think about as we close this morning and thinking about this passage. Are we good news? Can we think and identify clearly the good news that Jesus has been to us and in us? What are the specific things that are different about our life today because we're a follower of Jesus? And because we've been impacted by Jesus, am I good news to my family? Am I good news to my coworkers? Am I good news in my neighborhood? Because if you are not good news, no one will care about the good news you're going to share. Right? If you are not good news to the people you're in relationship with, what you say to them is not going to feel like good news either. It's important that the Church of Jesus Christ is good news to our world. We are not primarily motivated by proving that we are right. We are primarily motivated by believing that there is a God that deeply loves our world and desires for others to experience new life in Him. I've said this before, but I truly believe that the vast majority of our community and our world today are not asking whether or not the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. They're asking, does it make a difference? Does Jesus Christ make a difference in your life? If He does, I believe that other people will see that He can make a difference in their life too. Jesus came to us, not just to rescue us, but so that we might be a conduit of His work in inviting others to Him as well. What's interesting about this passage is that the Greek word that's used for catch is actually to catch alive. You know, some of you, when you go fishing, some of you catch fish and then you eat them, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But others of you, when you catch fish, you catch that fish and you throw it back into the water alive. Here, the Greek word that's being used is to catch alive, to gather into the nets. And I think that's a beautiful image that we're gathering. We're giving people the opportunity to follow Jesus, and the way that Jesus does and has done with us is He kind of throws us back into the world and invites others through our life. May our lives be used by God to invite more and more people to know His goodness, to experience His love, and to participate in His mission in the world. I want to end with something that it says in Matthew 9, and I believe that this is true, that there are people out there that are waiting for someone to tell them the good news that you and I have found. They're searching all over the world and all over their life and all over social media and all over human experiences, trying to find something of value and significance, seeking to be loved unconditionally, seeking to find peace and joy. And God has invited the church to be there to invite them into our experience of Jesus. Matthew 9, it says, when He saw the crowds, this is Jesus, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, to His followers, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. God is doing His work in inviting people to Him. May we, as the church, as followers of Jesus, be ready to participate in that work that He wants to do through us. The way that we're going to follow up with our message this morning is by taking communion. And communion for us is the opportunity to come and to be invited to the table of Jesus Christ. This is the sermon illustration of the church for thousands of years. That we gather at a table and we invite people to experience Jesus Christ. We break one loaf, we break bread, and we share those pieces with one another to show one another that Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. And we take one cup of juice, of wine, and we gather around that cup and we share that one cup in common. And so this morning as we take communion, I invite you to think about the great gift that Jesus Christ has been in your life. How Jesus has reconciled you to a loving God. But then also to think how God has invited you to be a work, to be a part of his reconciliation in our world. And to draw others into his life through our lives. Hear now the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. For on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I shall come again." For communion this morning, we'll invite you to come up, and we'll hand you a piece of bread, and we'll say to you, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." You can say, "Yes, amen, thank you." Whatever comes natural, you can smile, you can be devotional. We'll hand you the juice and we'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." As we take these things, remember the great gift that Jesus is to us. And remember that God calls us then into our world the rest of the week to have heads that are swiveling, watching for how we might participate in his mission in the world. Let me pray for us as the servers come forward. Father, we thank you for this good news, the good news that you gave up your life so that we might have life and life to the full. Thank you that you have forgiven us. But Father, remind us of the specific ways that that transformation continues to work itself out in us. And Father, in our lives this week and every day of our life, help us in relationships with our family and our coworkers and our neighbors, in our friendships, to be the light you've called us to be, so that others might be invited to follow you as we do. In all things we pray in your name.